Open now your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, the 28th chapter. Your Schofield Bible, page 737. Beginning with verse 15, we'll read responsively through verse 18. These four verses, Isaiah chapter 28, verses 15 through 18. Page 737 for the reading of God's Word. Let's stand, please. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. And let's pray. Father, we commit to Thee now this hour. We thank You for the faithful preaching that this church has stood for many, many years now. These are times when we need to, of course, know even better Thy Word and Thy will, Thy presence, Thy power. Bless, we pray, tonight's service and our preacher in Jesus' name. Amen.
I need a microphone. I ain't got no mic. All right. I speak tonight on the subject, an agreement with hell. And I'm taking it from this passage. You need not turn to it. It says, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Now that verse is in follow-up to the verse before, a few verses before, that says, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. I want to talk to you on the subject tonight, an agreement with hell. Our Heavenly Father, as we come tonight to preach the wonderful story of Christ, give us the power of Thy Spirit in abundance that we may speak and hear in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I will not discourage you tonight by telling you, since we're about 20 minutes later than usual, that my message will not be as long as it usually is. Because when I say that, I usually preach for an hour and a half. But so my message tonight will be very, very lengthy. And maybe my ability as a prophet will work again. Just what was the agreement with hell? The Jews were facing a tragic invasion from the east. So much, as I've said so often, of the Bible is wrapped around that little 70-year period of Babylonian captivity. And King Nebuchadnezzar's armies swept like a prairie fire into Palestine and absolutely destroyed the nation, taking most of the people into captivity for 70 years. This tragic, inhuman, unbelievable invasion is coming. The Jews decided to try to save themselves from the Babylonian invasion, the wild and fierce, ruthless armies of Babylon. So the first thing they did, now follow this because I'm laying the foundation for the sermon. The first thing they did, they tried to figure out ways to save themselves. They tried to figure out some way that they themselves could save themselves. But they were no match for Babylonian armies. The enemy was so much greater there was no hope that they could save themselves. So they decided on a second plan. Since they could not save themselves, they decided that they would align with another nation, Egypt. So they aligned with Egypt, and they said, if we cannot save ourselves, then maybe we can join with somebody else, and they can join us in saving ourselves. But even the armies of Egypt and the armies of Israel and Judah could not even begin to stem the tide of the coming invasion of the Babylonian people. So they tried to save themselves. They tried to unite with another nation to save for the salvation of their land, and that failed. So they said, okay, we'll trust just Egypt. We'll just let Egypt defend us and save us, and that failed. So these three things are the foundation and the backbone of what I'm going to say tonight. They first see the armies of Babylon coming to swarm upon little Palestine, and see first God's people trying to save themselves and failing, and then see God's people trying to join up with another nation of Egypt to save their nation and failing, and then see them relying totally upon other nations to save them, Egypt and perhaps other nations to save them, and that fail. And so it seemed that judgment was imminent and there was no way that they could be defended. But you see, there was another way. They could not save themselves. They could not join somebody else in saving themselves. They could not be saved by the other nations. But there was one thing they could have done they did not do, and that is God could have saved them. Now you listen to me. Whether it be the salvation of a soul, whether it be the usefulness of a life, whether it be the life of a nation, the only hope for salvation is from above. So God called these three efforts to save Israel agreements with hell. In other words, nothing hell lacks any better than for you to try to save yourself. And there's nothing hell lacks any better than for you to join with others to try. Man hates to admit he can't do it. Man hates to fall prostrate in failure before his God and say, God, I cannot do it, you must do it. But I don't care what it is, God's going to have to do it if it's done. But so they tried to save themselves, and God said that's an agreement with hell. They tried to get a union with another nation to reinforce their strength and their military, and God said that's an agreement with hell. And then they got other nations to join together and do it for them, and God said that is an agreement with hell. Now listen, man is proud. Man hates to face the reality that he cannot do it. You see, humanism and faith in God are in direct contrast and opposition to each other. Humanism says man can do it. Whether it be I as a man can do it, or we as a group can do it, or you as somebody better than I can do it, it's all humanism. And every one of us is affected to an extent by humanism. So man is proud, and man hates to face the reality that he cannot do it. So man says, I'll do it myself. And man fails to do it himself, so he says, I'll join others to do it with me. We'll have a union. We'll have a National Council of Churches. We'll have a United Nations. We'll have a Federal Council of Churches. We'll all get together. We'll have a European NATO alliance. We'll have a common market. We'll all get together. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. All the common markets you want to have are not going to save this world of ours. And all of United Nations you have will not save this world of ours. Salvation is of the Lord. But man doesn't want to admit that. There's something in all of us that makes us want to feel we can do it ourselves. So we try to do it ourselves, we fail to do it, and then we unite with somebody else and say, if I can't do it, we can do it. We don't like to say he can do it. We like to say I can do it, or we can do it, or they can do it. And that's the progression. I can do it, said Israel. That failed. We can do it, said Israel. That failed. They can do it, said Israel. That failed. But they never said he can do it. And man's that way. Man to this day is that way. We like to think that whatever our problem is, we can solve it ourselves. And I can do it. And if that fails, we like to say, okay, let's get together and solve it. Man, or we can do it. If that doesn't work, then I'll trust some other group outside of me, stronger than me and better than me, and that doesn't do it. But bless God, there is an alternative we don't think about, and that is let God do it. Now I want to call your attention tonight, and I started to say quickly, but I never do anything quickly back up here behind the pulpit. I wanted to call your attention tonight, several areas in which we follow this progression. I can do it, fail. We can do it, fail. They can do it, fail, but not God can do it. In the first place, salvation. Salvation. Concerning being saved, you walk down the streets of Hammond tomorrow, or Chicago, and you ask the average person, what do you have to do to go to heaven? He will tell you either this. He'll tell you, live a good life. Or be a good citizen, a good husband, good father, or a good mother, or a good pay your debts. Something I can do. Or he'll tell you, join the church. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Baptist. Something we can do. Or he'll tell you, I was baptized. Something somebody else does to me. Human nature first wants to say, I can do it. And then human nature wants to say, when he finds that I cannot do it, we will do it. And then when human nature finds out that we cannot do it, it then says, they can do it, but we do not like to face the reality that concerning salvation, God must do it. I'll try to do it. I'll perform some deeds that will save my soul. No, you won't. No, you won't. Salvation is of the Lord. I will have some traits. I will be kind. I will be good. I'll be merciful. I'll be forgiving. And that'll save me. No, it won't. No, it won't. There is nothing in this world you can do to save your never-dying soul from the torments of hell. If you escape the fires of hell and walk the streets of glory, it will not be because of one single thing that you have done. It is not by works, lest any man should boast. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us for the washing of regeneration. To him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I am so sick at my soul of this salvation by works. And the most deadly of all is this heresy Mr. MacArthur's come out with that says you must make Jesus Lord of your life before you can be saved. I've said this 1,000 times. I'll say it 10,000 times more. You will never make Jesus Lord of your life until you see Him face to face. We are human beings, and you don't have to be fully grown before you're born. You're born as a babe in Christ, and you grow in grace. I'm saying, you cannot do one single thing to save yourself. Let the Methodists preach Arminianism. Let Baptists preach salvation by grace through faith. Let the Charismatics preach Arminianism or do it yourself. Let Baptists preach salvation by grace through faith. The very foundation of our Baptist heritage is salvation is not of works. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can be. There's no act you can perform. There's nothing that you can endorse. You just let Jesus do it. And that's what saves your soul from hell. But once we have failed to save ourselves individually, then we say, okay, we're still not going to admit that man can't do it. If I can't do it, I'm not going to admit that man can't do it, so we'll get together and we'll start a church. And that church can save us. Now, isn't that stupid? Isn't it stupid for you to think that because your name is because your name is putting on a piece of paper over there in the church office that you're going to go to heaven? How stupid can you be? How can logical, sensible, educated, rational people believe that your name on a piece of paper will cause you to go to heaven when you die? I'm saying what you're saying is, I cannot do it, but I'll not turn to God, so we will do it. And so we say, we'll have a church. And you join that church, you'll go to heaven. Or we'll have a denomination. You join that denomination, you'll go to heaven. Let me tell you something. You can be sprinkled as a baby in the Methodist church. You can be dedicated the next Sunday in the Presbyterian church. You can be have godmothers and godfathers and godbrothers and godsisters and goduncles and godaunts and godnephews and godnieces and godgrandmothers. I'm going to cuss here in a minute if I don't watch out. But you can have all of that, and then you can get confirmed in a Christian church, baptized in the Church of Christ, and join a Baptist church and die and go to hell unless God does the work. You cannot do it. Neither can you do it, but a collection of us cannot do it. I cannot save myself, but if I cannot save myself, I don't want to look up and say, I'm helpless, so I'll get with you, and maybe all of us together can save my soul. But we don't succeed there. So the next thing that man does, just like the Israelites did, we say, I want to save myself. We fail. So we'll join together. And we'll save me. That's what church joining says. We'll join together and we'll save me. I cannot save me, so we'll save me. Now you listen to me. Some of you folks are Italians your family came from Rome, and you think because you belong to the Catholic Church you're gonna go to heaven when you die. What you're saying is a collection of human beings can get together and save me, but you'll go to hell if you try to save yourself or trust a collection of people to save you. Oh, my soul, I hunger for the old-fashioned days when leather-lung, barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling, hell-raising, born-again preachers used to stand up and say, not by works of righteousness. It's not of works that any man should boast. Jesus saves. We've heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the news to every land. Climb the steep and cross the ways. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. So we say, I'll save myself. And we fail. Rather than turn to God, we say, I'll join with other people and we will save my soul. And again, we fail. So we say, okay, I failed. We failed. Let's see what they can do. So what do? We say, I can't do it, but I'll let someone better than I can to do it. And here's what I'll do. I'll buy him a real pretty robe. And I'll make it purple and gold and maroon. I'll dress him up like the prettiest doll in America. I'll buy him some big old hat to put on his head. I'll buy him some big old stick to hold as he walks down. I'll buy him some golden bowls where he can put little pieces of cracker in those bowls. I'll get a bunch of them together, because if I can get a bunch of those guys together, then it'll look more impressive than ever. And I'll let him baptize me, or I'll let him confirm me, or I'll let him give me a Holy Eucharist. He gives the Holy Eucharist Sunday morning and the Holy Cow Sunday night, because you're going to go to hell if you don't let God save your soul. You say, you're criticizing my religion. Yes, I am. You hit it right on the head. Anybody tells you he can forgive your sins is an imposter. Anybody tells you that his church can take you to heaven is an imposter and a false teacher and a false prophet. I cannot save myself. We cannot save me. You cannot save me. They cannot save me. He can save me. But see, your problem is you don't want to admit that. You're too proud to admit that. You don't want to say only God can do it. You want to have a part. If I can't do it by myself, I'll have a part in it. And if I can't have a part in it, I'll find another human being and I'll doctor him up. If I can make me one, let me tell you something. El Papa in Rome. Either that or La Papa, I'm not sure which he is. Looks more like La Mama instead of El Papa. But El Papa in Rome, he'll die and go to hell just like you will if he doesn't get born again. Call him what you want to call him. Dress him like you want to dress him. Kiss his ring and kiss his finger all you want to. He is still flesh, and God must take care of it if he dies and goes to heaven. Confess to him. I'll find somebody better than me and I'll confess to him. I'll let him baptize me. I'll let him give me communion. I'll let him give me the sacraments. I'll let him confirm me. How in the name of common sense can intelligent people logic this? How in the name of common sense can intelligent people say that your relationship with God Almighty has something to do with a gown-wearing man who gives you a little piece of wafer to eat? Now, that doesn't make any sense at all. Brother, if I thought that were true, I'd buy me a bunch of those wafers and have a pound of them for breakfast. You know it doesn't make sense. Your relationship with God has nothing to do with a dressed-up man. Your relationship with God has nothing to do with somebody putting his hand on your head. Put your hand back on his head. We're over in Rome. Somebody said, "You're going to kiss the toe of the Pope if you see him?" Well, I'd like to have a shot at it. I'd amputate it. You say, "You're criticizing my religion." I say, "You're right. I'm criticizing anybody who says he can save you or forgive your sins. I'm criticizing anybody who says he can absolve your sins. I'm criticizing anybody that says he you confess to him and he can forgive your sins. I'm criticizing anybody that says his church can save you. You can go across the street down across the block down here and you can sit there and you can live with a priest if you want to and live in that building, but your relationship with God has nothing to do with a human being, with you or us or they. It's Him. Your relationship with God Almighty. God says you Jews have made a covenant or an agreement with hell. In the time you believe that you can save yourself and save your soul and go to heaven because of what you do, that's an agreement with hell. In the time you believe that a group of us can save you, a church can save you, denomination can save you, College of Cardinals can save you, a College of Redbirds can save you. Anytime you believe that a group of us can save you, that's an agreement with hell. Anytime you believe that anybody else can save you, that's an agreement with hell. But you realize that Jesus Christ went to the cross, paid the penalty for your sin. You look up to Him and say, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm lost, and I'm trusting You as my Savior." And He saves you. Why? Because that's an agreement with heaven. When you say, "Yes, I'm trusting what You do and not what I do." Folks, whether I'm criticizing or not, it won't work. It won't work. There is not one, listen to me, there's not one single thing you can do to save your soul. There's not one single thing that your church or a group of people like you can do to save your soul. There's not one single thing that any man on the face of this earth, whether he's pastor of this church or pope in Rome, can do to save your soul. Salvation is a work of God Almighty. When you come to God and say, "God, I can't do it, I'll let You do it, and I'll trust You to do it." And God, through His Holy Spirit, performs the work of regeneration in you and makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus and prepares you for the holy city and makes you His child, forgives your sins, writes your name in heaven, and your sins are under the blood of Christ. God must do it. God must do it. He says, "I don't like your preaching." You better thank God for it. You better thank God before you die and go to hell, somebody told you your priest couldn't save you. You better thank God before you die and go to hell, somebody stood in your way and said your priest can't forgive your sins. You can drive up to that little telephone, little booth he's got there, a drive-in, drive-through service. You can drive over here to McDonald's. And you can drive through that drive-in service. And you can get you a Big Mac and a Coke, and that'll come as near saving you as that wafer and that juice will. And taste a heap better. You're saying, "You're profaning my religion." Your religion was profaned when it came out of hell the first time. I'll tell you what, that little gal over there, 16-year-old gal, 70-year-old gal that's making those Big Macs, and she takes that thing and asks you what you want. You drive up at the window, and you say, "I want to tell you something. I've sinned. I took a drink last night, and I was out with the wrong crowd last night, and I told a lie." She can do as much to forgive your sins as El Papa can. Because he's a sinner just like she is. And he's got to answer to God for his sins just like she does. And that little booth you drive up, that little drive-through booth where you confess your sin to the Father, is not going to do you one whit of good. You better get on your face before Almighty God and say, I'm a sinner and I know it, and Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. But you say, preacher, I don't believe the Baptist religion. Okay, how about the Bible religion then? You don't change yourself and then come to God. You come to God and He changes yourself. Not only does man refuse to admit that he cannot save himself, but man hates to admit that he cannot win the victory over sin by himself. First, we want to do it ourselves. Say no to drugs. That is the dumbest, stupidest, most idiotic thing I've ever heard in my life. Say no to drugs. You're not going to cure the drug problem till you say yes to Jesus. It's not no to drugs, it's yes to Jesus. Back yonder when this nation had no drug problem, we had preachers all over this country preach what I'm preaching tonight. We haven't drug problems back in those days. It's the humanistic crowd brought the it's the crowd that's saying say no to drugs. Mrs. Reagan says say no to drugs while she sips her cocktails. Mrs. Dukakis, say no to drugs. Her headquarters for a campaign is the Drug Rehabilitation Center. Christ is the answer. Jesus is the answer. The gospel is the answer. You get men born again, they won't say yes to drugs. You can have a Say No to Drugs campaign. You have 100 young people in Hammond have a Say No to Drugs campaign. Hammond Times will cover it and put it on the front page. You can have 7,000 teenagers here. Hammond Times will take a picture of one guy on his shoulder or somebody else and put it there. It's all humanistic. And the trouble, but Hammond Times has got the same problem everybody else has got. We do not want to admit that God has to do it. But God does have to do it. Let me illustrate. Alcoholics Anonymous. I'm not against Alcoholics Anonymous, except it won't work. The gospel is the answer. Alcoholics Anonymous. See, the humanistic society says alcoholism is a disease. Well, then why can't some doctor cure it? They admit themselves they don't have the answer. They say alcoholism is a disease and you'll always have it. So they admit they can't cure it. The great physician now is near the sympathizing Jesus. The great physician can heal alcoholism. The only answer to alcoholism is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only answer to the dope traffic is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only answer to the abortion mess and the murdering unborn babies is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man says, I'll solve my problems. I'll win my victory over sin. And he fails. He's okay. Then we'll do it. I'll join some group, some support group. Well, how about a support God? If that won't do it, I'll have somebody have the priest do it. The priest has got his own problems. He's too busy sipping his own cocktail, drinking his own beer, smoking his own cigarettes. He said, I'm not going to come back here again. Well, I better clip your wings while you're here then, hadn't I? Victory over sin. You can't do it. We can't do it. They can't do it. He can do it. Same is true with the safety of a nation. We say we will save our nation. We found out what we could do in Vietnam. So we say, well, if we can't save our nation, we'll have a treaty with Russia. I'd rather a Sunday school teacher have a treaty with John Dillinger. We will save our nation. If I cannot save it, we will save it. If we will not save it, we'll have other strong nations save it. Ask little nationalist China about that. Nationalist China found out we'd drop her just like that. And we did. Now, I'll tell you something, folks. God saves nations by the parting of Red Seas. God saves nations by causing walls to fall down around cities. God saves nations by having armies in heaven that only Elisha can see. God, listen, back in World War I at Mons, France, many a soldier testified of this. Many a soldier testified that at Mons, M-O-N-S, France, in World War I, all of a sudden, a group of angels came and pushed back the invasion of the German armies and stayed the battle and gave victory to the Allies. The same thing happened in World War II. In the invasion of France in World War II, soldiers with the thousands testified that God sent angels and they saw these armies from heaven come and push back of the armies of the enemy. It is not by might, it is not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. When will America stop and realize that the reason we're free and the reason we became the most powerful nation on the face of the earth was our faith in God? But we say we'll save ourselves. We'll join together with someone else. If that fails, then we'll join a union of people to save us. If that fails, we'll trust other nations to save us, and that won't work. Same is true with God's work. We have the strange idea, I can do it. I want to tell you something. This miracle you see tonight, and I'll tell you there's not been a miracle in the history of fundamentalism in America that can compare to this crowd tonight. You're looking at a miracle. A miracle. God did this. God did this. God looked down and God said, I'll fill up your pews in the summertime. I'll vindicate right. I'll vindicate truth. I'm saying God's work must be done by God. We say, I'll do it. We say, if I can't do it, we'll do it. And if we can't do it, they'll do it. But the work of God must be done by God Himself. You remember the story of Naaman the leper. A little maid said, would God that you'd go to the man of God. He came to Elisha. Elisha said, go down and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman said, that doesn't make sense at all. Well, Buster, Captain Naaman, it doesn't have to make sense to you. And wealthy person, it doesn't have to make sense to you. And PhD, it doesn't have to make sense to you. All it has to do is make sense to God. But oh, if we can just doctor ourselves up. If I can be Jack Hiles, D.D. I still like that little poem. A young theologian named Fiddle wouldn't accept his degree. He thought it was bad enough being called Fiddle, much less being called Fiddle D.D. I think it deserved more laughter than that, really. I'm a little disappointed. I'm really crushed to think that I'd give you something deep like that and you wouldn't appreciate it. But we can put, listen, you can put DD, LLD, PhD, LITTD, DDT, BVD, anything you want to put. But brother, God still has to do it. God has to do it. You can take a preacher and put a robe on him. And call him Schuller. He can come out and say, well, put a nicer robe, call him El Papa. Now you listen to me. You know it doesn't make one shred of sense to believe that anything concerning your relationship with your God have anything to do with the way a guy dresses. or whether he puts some ashes on your head or not, or whether he gives you a little piece of, you're right with God because you eat a little cracker. I'd eat a whole pie if I thought that would help. Doesn't make sense. You know it doesn't make sense. And all you're trying, I don't care. Listen, you know who likes my preaching most? People haven't gotten all this, these fancy titles. You better watch it. You folks that are in law school, you better watch it. When you get your law degree, you won't like this church near as much as you do now. Doesn't have to happen, but it happens. You better watch it. When you get your medical degree, it's going to take more for you to like this kind of preaching than it is now. When you get your business up to where it grosses $1 million a year, you're not going to like this church as much as you like it now. I'm saying there's something about affluency. You can go to any area in America, and I'll guarantee you, the faithfulness to the house of God and the work of God and the gospel of Christ is in proportionate to our poverty and not our wealth. I'll guarantee you the people that live in the $500,000 houses in this area don't go to church as much as the folks that live in the $30,000 house. I'll guarantee you. Now, I'm not saying that you can't be wealthy and still stick the old-time gospel. I'm saying you got to work at it more than others. And the reason is, the more man can more we can be impressed with ourselves, the more we think we can do it by ourselves. You give a man... Man can go and spend 4 years inside of school and get a little piece of paper. And he thinks he can do it now. Let me tell you something. Captain Naaman, you're going to come exactly like God said to come. But he said, "Chort and Riva, how dare you? I'm the captain of the host of the king of Syria. I'm the Secretary of the Defense. Secretary of War. I don't care if you're the Secretary of Chappaquiddick, you still got to come the same way." "Well, I'm the Secretary. The river up in Syria, Farpar, a beautiful river. It's lined with gorgeous trees. And the water is a beautiful blue. A beautiful tropical climate." "This little old Jordan River." "Have you seen it, Elisha?" "I mean, look at it. Muddy and swirling. And it's not real big. It's just a big creek, as all Elisha said to Jordan." Now look, fundamentalist preacher. You're not talking to a peasant Jew. You're not talking to blind Bartimaeus. You're not talking to the widow that gave her two mitts nights. Some kind of gloves. I forgot what they were. You're not talking. You are talking to the commanding general. I mean, I am in charge of the Pentagon. There's a river up there. Okay, if the Abana won't do, the Farpar. Elisha, have you ever seen the Farpar? Why, the Farpar River is one of the most beautiful scenic places you'll ever want to see in your life. If you think I'm going to go down and get dirty in Jordan, you're mistaken. Farpar. Elisha said, Jordan. I'm not going to do it. Okay. Scratch your sores all the rest of your life then. Keep your leprosy. You listen to me. God does not have to explain to you why He does what He does. God owes you nothing. You had better look in this Bible and find out what God says about it. And the farther you get away from what I'm preaching tonight, and the closer you get to yourself saving you, or a denomination saving you, or a priest or a preacher saving you, the farther you get away from this Bible. I'll guarantee you, the people that study this Bible the least are those that say the priest can save you. Whether it be your salvation, or whether it be your victory over a sin, or whether it be the salvation of a nation, or whether it be the building of a Sunday school class, or whether it be the building of a church, or whether it be becoming a soul winner, or whether it be getting your prayers answered. Man goes through a natural progression. And that is, he says, I can do it. But when he realizes he cannot do it, why doesn't he come to the God who can do it? Because he still does not want to admit that man cannot do it. So, he says, we can do it. Still not wanting to have to look up and say we need God. That's humanism. Salvation by works is humanism. See what I said? It's humanism. Salvation by church joining is humanism. Salvation by anything that man can do is humanism. As much humanistic as communism is. And so man says, I can't do it myself. So we'll do it. He tries. He says, well, I'll declare, we can't do it. So I'll find somebody that's above me, or I'll make somebody above me, or dress him up to look like he's above me, and I'll let him do it. But man will never be saved, or have victory over sin, or have his nation spared from the judgment of God, or do God's work like it ought to be done, until he stops and says, I cannot do it. We cannot do it. They cannot do it. Dear Jesus, do it. Have you ever looked up to God and said, do it? I love that little story I tell so often, very brief, about the little girl came home from Sunday school, a poor little girl, and said to her mama, said, Mommy, I got saved this morning. And Mommy said, what did you do to get saved? And she said, I didn't do nothing. I did the letting, and Jesus did the saving. Have you ever come to the place in your life to where you said, I can't do it. Here I am, Jesus. I trust you to do it. And he'll do it. If you never have, you're going to hell when you die, unless you do it before you die. You're going to have to come to the place to where you let him do it. Have you come to the place in your battle? Some of you fellows have a battle with sensuality and lust. You're not going to win it yourself. And Howells Anderson College is not going to win it for you. And First Baptist Church of Hammond is not going to win it for you. And Brother Howells, you can come to me for counseling sessions all you want to, but it's not going to help you concerning your lust. You've got to come to a place in your life to where you say, Jesus, I can't do it. We can't do it. They can't do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. And the work of God will never prosper, regardless of what it is in your life, till you come to the place where you say, I can't do it. We can't do it. They can't do it. Do it. When God really began to bless my ministry, the greatest of all, was when I came to the place in Garland, Texas, where I decided to get my Bible out and read the book of Acts over and over again and let God tell me how to build a New Testament church. And I said, Dear God, from this moment forward, I promise you I'll let you do the work. All I can do is yield. That's all I can do. And that's all you can do. I can't do it. We can't do it. They can't do it. He can do it. Our Heavenly Father. There are some tonight who've never yet come to the place where they said, Jesus, I'm letting you do it. Save me. There are some tonight who have sins in their lives. They've been trying to win the victory over for years. May they realize, I can't do it. We can't do it. He can't do it. They can't do it. But God can do it. And then bless those tonight trying to do your work in the energy of the flesh. Wondering why the Sunday school class doesn't grow. Wondering why the department doesn't grow. The bus route doesn't grow. Wondering why they can't get people saved when they go witness. I pray you'd help us to see. I can't do it. We can't do it. They can't do it. God can do it. Our heads are bowed.